Good morning. Last week, Pastor Pax spoke and he wore a green shirt from Sarawak. So nobody complained, wrote emails to the church. But no, actually there's a story for this shirt. This shirt comes all the way from Ghana, Africa. And I'm going to tell you the story of this shirt in a while. But before we do that, we want to make some announcement. The church desires biblically to have its leaders pray over you. This is the mandate of the church. Now, we have tried many ways, altar calls, opening a room upstairs, inviting you in front. And that is really our heartfelt desire. We don't want to do it to embarrass anyone. We don't want you to be afraid that we're going to spill your secrets to everyone. So we're always trying to get it right. So today we're going to try another method until we get it right. So you see there's some hospital screens at the corner. Now, in a sense, all of us are spiritually ill. We all need to have doctors. At the end of the service, we're going to pull that out. Now, if it doesn't work, we'll try again. But understand our heart. We are going to do an altar call at the end of it. If you come or you don't come, it doesn't make you a better person or not a better person. But do come if you don't feel embarrassed. Do come if you feel led by the Spirit. And those of you who are uncomfortable with it, at the end, we'll open the hospital screens and we'll be there. All right? Okay. Now, when you speak about Christmas, inevitably one of these stories will come out. You will have the story of the wise men, or you have the story of the manger, the smell of Christmas, as what Pastor Pax told us last week. Or you will have Mary and Joseph, or Zechariah, one of the characters. Or you have the shepherds and the story of the star. You cannot tell Christmas without one of these stories. Now, what if we say we try to tell Christmas without referring to any of this? How would the story come across? You see, they say there's always two sides to any story. This is a story from this side of earth. But if you're in heaven, you're an angel, the backdoor story will be only one line. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's extremely powerful. They call this the incarnation. And I pray this morning that God's Word will go out and speak to me and you, and we really have a meaningful Christmas as we prepare for this coming Thursday. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Christmas season. We thank you the Word became flesh. And right now, as your Word goes out, may it just take root in us. And ask, Lord, that your glory be shown and not us, not the cleverness of a man up here. Make me, Lord, just as a jar of clay. Remove all pride. Grant us attentive ears. Grant fingers that want to use their handphones to play games or to do other things, humbly not to do it. We say this in love, not to judge. But for the next 40 minutes, we pray for your Word to just come out and just work in us. In Jesus' name we say this, amen. Christmas is around the corner, and you cannot help it, but there's excitement. You know why? Because it's the timing of Christmas. Christmas is the end of the year. Everybody is on holiday. Everybody's in a mood. Some people are very stressed because haven't done Christmas presents. Some people are stressed because haven't ordered the turkey. So, very Chinese called kanjong, very worked up. Oh, so much hustle and bustle and lights and glitter. Amidst all of that, in the first Christmas, Mary says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. There is a place to be very quiet at Christmas. I want to tell you the story of this shirt. A few years ago, on Christmas Day, a few of our brothers were in prison. That's the truth. We have a ministry among the African students. And I think Pastor Rama remembers this. Brother Prince, Brother Bright was in prison. Sister Maureen knows this. And I sat down with Prince after he was released from prison. Prince gave me this shirt. So every time I wear it, I remember him, you see. He's now back in Ghana. And he told me, you know, on Christmas, he was thinking all of you here having makan. That's the only word he knew as African of Malaysia, makan. And all of the festivities, and here he was stuck in prison. Why? Because he and a few of them tried to be funny and worked illegally. So they were caught and thrown in there. The college was going to bail them out in the next few days, but unfortunately for a few days, stuck in prison. So on Christmas Day, he was stuck in his cell, looking at four walls with two other Africans. So what did they do? They started to sing. Nothing else to do, sing. The police guy got so offended, came to him and told him to shut up. After a while, he said, no, it's Christmas Day. We're not singing. Wow. So he came in there with a baton and hit him on his legs, you know. And they pulled him out of that cell. I remember this story vividly because and this is Subang prison, the lockup. You want, I can bring you there because I went and tried to bail him out. So I know where the lockup is even. And they put him in another part where it was isolation. You know, it's like cold turkey. They threw him there. He was all alone because they thought he was a troublemaker. So Prince told me his Christmas was very miserable. He was all alone, dark and lonely. But it got him thinking. And he thought, and he thought, and he thought. And I think Sister Maureen will tell you this. When Prince came out, because after that, there was a long adventure. Brother Rama went all the way to Sungai Buloh detention to try to spring bright out. It was a real adventure, all sorts of things. But Prince came out a changed man. And Prince came out a godlier man. Now, I want to start off with this story, you know. You can have the best Christmas ever. But in many sense, it will be your worst. Because it means nothing. You can have the best turkey, best makan, best everything. It means nothing. You can have your worst Christmas stuck in the prison cell. But it can be your best. Why? Because God speaks to you. And this morning, I pray that God speaks to you. And I ask we quieten ourselves. And there's some very wonderful words here to pick up. Now here, let's stretch it. Now my wife always says nowadays I'm very long-winded. And all my messages are very doom and gloom. So I promise her no doom and gloom. And I won't be so long-winded. So I'm going to preach only on one verse. But if this goes for 1 hour, I have a problem. And I'm only going to preach on verse 14. The rest is background. And look at the way John says it. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. No shepherds, no Joseph, no Mary, no wise men, nothing. Why? Deliberate. You got to ask yourself why. Now you see, the other three Gospels normally tell us historically, but John has intentions. It's not that he forgot Mary's name. He deliberately didn't want to bring this up. So that's the first point. Why? He has intention. I'm going to tell it to you later. The secondly and more interestingly is his choice of words. I mean, the Word? The Greek translates this as logos. You know, we have a library up there, we call it logos. The Word. I mean, why not the feeling? The concept. Nowadays, you're all about concepts. The idea became flesh. The experience, but the Word. Now, the word logos has a few meaning behind it. We get the root word logic from it. So it has something to do with the rational faculty. And the Greeks, Aristotle used it in his rhetoric, what he called philosophical discussion. The Stoic philosophers used this in spiritual matters. Now let me explain what it means. It has the connotation, literally a word, it has the connotation of rational thinking. Let me just give you a very, very silly example. Here is your elder, Dr. Peter. Let me ask you a question. How does Dr. Peter drink his coffee? Fair question, right? Does he drink it black? The youth are here. What do you think? Does he drink it with one or two sugar? What does our youth think? He likes what? Latte. He likes latte. Okay. Now, how do they come to that? It could be because they see Dr. Peter Ng taking latte. Or you could look at Dr. Peter Ng and say, you know, this guy is a specialist doctor, always very worried about your bladder. So maybe he takes it black. Or you think, you know, this guy likes to eat a lot. He runs around everywhere. He needs energy. So he takes 3 sugars. But what's the best way of finding out how he likes his coffee? Peter, how do you like your coffee? He doesn't care. How do I now know? Because he just told me. So there goes your latte. It's a very stupid illustration, but it's the simplest illustration. What is God trying to tell you? How do I know how Peter likes his coffee? And Peter just said, who cares? Peter just told me. So what's the verse trying to tell you? It means God speaks or God reveals. Is it a very important point? Because you think about God, no? You ask anyone out there, they'll tell you, I think God is, fill in the blank, can be anything. God is a spirit, God is this, God is that. Whatever you think, like, I think he likes latte, he likes cappuccino, he likes black coffee, he likes what? It doesn't matter what you think. But if God speaks, then God is telling you. That's the first thing about Christmas. God speaks. What does God speak? Now, you look at the way John is structured. He begins it with, in the beginning was the Word. Where else in the Bible do you get a verse similar like this? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The language is creation language, deliberately. But how did God create the world? Did he wave his hand and whoosh? What did he do? He spoke. Let there be light. And there was light. So when God speaks, there's life. So that's the first point we pick up. Let's do a bit of theology before going to application, because it's very powerful. The second is this word dwell. And of all the words John chooses, the Greek translation is pitch a tent. I mean, why? Why don't just say he lived with us? Instead, deliberately, he says pitch a tent. Now, he then uses another word. We have seen his glory. That's a very powerful word. If you are a Jew, those are mean words. You don't simply say you have seen God's glory. Now, let's look at a bit of those of you who know your Bible. Where in the Old Testament was there a tent that was pitched and God's glory filled that tent? What's that tent called? Tabernacle. It's right off the text. It's not even hinting it. And in fact, if you know your Old Testament and if you read Exodus 33, it's a parallel reading of it, because Exodus 33, Moses sees part of the glory of God. Part, yeah? Okay? So this is how it is. Why is he trying to tell us this? Why is he saying, in not so many words, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us? Now, the tabernacle is simply this. Now, remember this, you know. The Israelites are on a journey. They don't know how they're going. They're not sure. They are frightened out of Egypt. What does God do? God gives them a cloud in the daytime, pillar of fire at night. Then Moses tells God, look, I need to see your glory. And then God tells him, you can see the back of it. Then tells Moses, you know what? We'll do a tabernacle. And then your people will know I am in your presence. So what is John telling us? John is telling us, not only does God communicate, God wants his presence in our lives. Because life is a journey. That's very powerful. So God wants to reveal himself to you, and God wants his presence in our lives. Now here's a third point I'm going to pick up as we go on. In the tabernacle, not every Tom, Dick, and Harry goes in. Who goes in? Only Aaron. Who, in a sense, beholds the glory of God? The Levites. And here he says this. What does he say? We have seen his glory. Why is that glory? A baby. No more priests. No more veils. no more layers after layers. Everyone can see His glory. It's extremely powerful. So God's word revealed in this field, God's presence known in this world. How does He do it? There's a book written by C.S. Lewis, and he talks about Tao, from Tao Ting, from Lao Tzu. You'd be surprised, a lot of Christian authors, Tozer and Lewis, all refer to Lao Tzu. And this is what he says. He says the Chinese also speak of a great thing called the Tao. It is nature, it is the way, the road. Now, I want to ask you, especially if you're a Chinese scholar, do you know how the word Tao is translated into English? Wikipedia tells us this, no? The Chinese translation of the New Testament Logos is translated with the Chinese word Tao. I can't read Chinese, I can't verify, but you can Google out Wikipedia. Indicating that the translators consider the concept of Tao to be somewhat equivalent to Logos. Now, what is C.S. Lewis saying? He's saying, God is so big, you are so small. How are you going to comprehend God's presence? How are you going to comprehend God speaking to you? It could be your own imagination. You know, people say, I think God told me. How do you know God told you? It's just your imagination. I feel God. Maybe you've just been drinking too much, you see. How do you know? And so, C.S. Lewis says at the end of the book, the Tao is Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying the word is also the way, the road, the mediator between God and man. So let's put it down. Jesus Christ is God's word to this world. Jesus Christ is God's presence in this world. To know God is to know Jesus. It's as simple as that, and as profound. What is the best way to know God? Through a person. The word became flesh. There's a very old story about people saying about this elephant. It's a very famous Indian illustration. So in India, they use that. They say a blind people go to an elephant, and you ask the blind man, what's an elephant like? So the blind man will touch the elephant. He say, oh, this one touched the tusk. And he says, it's like this. The other guy touched the trunk. He says, something else. The guy touches the tail and says, a snake. What's the point? The point being is that the elephant is so big, you can't make it out. Now, the illustration is always used to talk about God. God is so big, and we are so small, you cannot make out God. But here's the point what John is trying to say. What if you weren't blind? You will be able to make out the elephant, right? Yeah, okay, you see the elephant. Here's what John's saying. So what? So what? You see the elephant. Did your life change? Your life didn't change. So the point John is saying is to know God is to have a relationship with Him. A relationship where you feel His presence. A relationship where His word brings you life. If not, it has no meaning. And that's very powerful. And I pray this morning as you go away today, at the end of this service, you sense God's presence. You sense God speaking to you. How do you know it's not your emotion, your conscience, your own imagination? It's got to speak and experience Jesus. How does that happen? Let me just give you another example. You have to be able to pick up who Jesus is. Here's a reading about Christmas from a Syrian monk called Alopen. And this is 600 A.D., the Lord of Heaven sent a cool wind to a girl named Moyen. It entered the womb, and at the moment she conceived, the Lord of Heaven did this to show that conception could take place without a husband. He knew there was no man near her, and that people who saw it would say, how great is the power of the Lord of Heaven. Moyen became present and gave birth to a son named Jesus, whose father is the cool wind. 600 AD, and you can tell from this description, is Chinese. At the height of the Tang Dynasty under Emperor Taizong, monks from Persia came and had official sanction for 150 years. They flourished in Xi'an. In fact, Alopen is described in what they call a stele in the museum there. He's very famous in Xi'an. And these writings he wrote collectively came to be called the Jesus Sutras, or the Sutras of Jesus. Now today we're not talking about how to make communication to various culture. But I want to tell you what Elopen wrote. He just wrote about Christmas. This is what he writes about the cross. For the sake of all living beings and to show us that a living life is as frail as a candle flame, the Messiah gave up his body to the people of unwholesome karma. For the sake of the living in this world, he gave up his life. After the Messiah had accepted death, his enemies seized the Messiah and took him to a secluded spot, washed his hair, and climbed to the place of skulls, which was called Golgotha. To give one's life like the Messiah is a mark of great faith. Notice what's missing in what they wrote. Because when you write it, you know what he's writing Jesus as? He's writing Jesus as a human being. Because Elopen is what you call a Nestorian monk. And the Nestorians believe God had a dual nature. Meaning when he was on earth, he wasn't God. He was just a man. So this morning we have to ask ourselves, who is Jesus to you? Let me go back to Philip. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and there will be enough for us. Now, Philip is thinking like Elopen. He's saying, you know what, Jesus, you're just a prophet. You're a rabbi. You're a good man. But you're not God. Show us God. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Powerful words. And Jesus is simply telling Philip, if you see me, you see God. I am the presence of God. I am the Word of God. Are you settling for a lesser Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. What does it mean? It means Jesus is eternal. He is not the created building being. Jehovah Witnesses tell us Jesus is not God. Here's the first verse, very clearly. In the beginning was the Word. He's eternal. Then it gets more complex. The Word was with God. Meaning, Jesus is separate. The Word is separate. He's in relationship with God. Then it gets even more complicated. The Word was God. Meaning, the Word is divine. The Word is God. Now, at this point, our brain stops thinking, you know. Hey, you Christians, very illogical. You got one God or you got three God? Correct or not? And this is something everybody struggles with. You don't understand. You Christians don't know why you say one God, three God. Don't know how many gods you have. God is one. Or God is one. Or God is also three. Don't make sense. And that's why it's important to understand why the Word is revealed. The Bible doesn't bother to explain it to you. It is what it is. You can spend up to midnight arguing with a guy. You'll never get it done. The more you argue, it's worse. God is one. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. But God is one. And it goes on. Through him all things were made. The Word is God's agent in creation. Jesus brings life. What kind of life? The other verse, in him was life. Through him we have life. That life was the light of all mankind. He will expose our sins to give us the life we want. That's what the light does. And then the Word became a person. Now, this is very important. And I know to some of you this is very boring. But you see, before you can go to application, everyone say, hey, Arno, you're very theology, very heavy. We want application. You can't have application if your theology is wrong, meaning your beliefs are wrong. You see, if Jesus is God, that's extremely significant. Now, a lot of us say it, but it's here, it's not here. You know why? Because you come to church, you just bang down your throat. Jesus is God, Jesus is God. Yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You don't believe it. But the moment you believe it, the consequences are incredible. Let me give you an example. Mahatma Gandhi is a great man. He wasn't a Christian. He was a great man. Mahatma Gandhi inspires us. Correct? Steve Jobs is a great man. He inspires us. Some people say Mahathir is a great man. Very careful about words. But it's, you have your choice. You can choose who you want. What am I trying to tell you? Great people inspire you. God is not asking you to be inspired by Jesus, you know. There's a big difference, you know. He's asking you to have Jesus in your life. Huge difference. And the moment you absorb that He is God and He is man, the implications in your life are tremendous. And here's why I'm being so long-winded on this. Because I think a lot of us, mentally we see Jesus is God, but we don't really get it. And we settle for a lesser Jesus. And our lives show it. Because the moment you believe this, it is all or nothing. No halfway measures. And the reason why many people come to church, sit at the back, play their handphones, and I'm not here to judge you, and don't bother, cross their fingers and say, "Hey, Arnold, would you hurry up?" It's because you're settling for a lesser Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, Jesus is God. Absorb that. And once you do that, the implications in your life are life-changing. I want to give you three areas how this is going to change you. And these are three gifts I pray you have. Just like Prince sat in the prison, quiet and lonely, and God spoke to him. What happens when the Word made flesh? Three things He's going to give you today. He is Wonderful Counselor, He is the Giver of Grace, and He is the Servant King. Let's look at the first one. You see, the word means vulnerable when you say flesh. He becomes fleshy, meaning you can hit him, you can stab him, you can push him, you can crucify him. There's a very old song by this woman 10 years ago by Joan Osborne. Says, "What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home." Well, he is. He pitched a tent. He didn't stay in a hotel. When I pitched a tent, I had to borrow your toothbrush. I have to get into your life. I'm fleshy and I'm in your life. Let me try to go there a bit deeper. In 1968, a woman called Kitty Gernovis was murdered. This is an extremely famous story. What happened was this. Was as she was walking towards her apartment, and there's a picture of an apartment, she was stabbed by a man. And as she was being stabbed, she screamed out. She says, "Help me, I'm being stabbed." And lights went on. It's a very famous story. As the lights went off up there, people looked down. And they say, "Go away, go, get away." And the guy ran. Now, you know what happens after that? Did anybody come down to rescue her? She was bleeding. Did anybody come down to open the door? No one did, you know. And Kitty Genovese went to the front door. The door was locked for some reason. So she went to the back. The story is, the man came back. You go and look it up in Wikipedia if you don't believe me. It's a very sad story. And he looked for her. And he found her at the back. And now he assaulted her. And then stabbed her. The story became so famous, her name is immortalized. It's what you call the Genovese syndrome. And I think it's something we all suffer. You know what it tells us? It means people looked down and didn't risk their lives. They did not risk their lives. 2,000 years ago, God looked down. He looked down and He saw us helpless in sin. And He didn't just risk His life. He came down to give His life. He became flesh that could be stabbed, assaulted, and crucified. That's extremely powerful. And Hebrews tell us this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. You notice there's tabernacle language again, you know. No more veil, straight to God, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. Let me give you lesson number one on this. God empathizes with your pain, your suffering, your temptation, because he came down, love came down and suffered worse than Kitty Genovese. Point one, got to really take this home. You see, you suffer. Who in this room, including me, can say we suffered more than Jesus? Who? Die on the cross? Painfully? Mocked? Don't ever say God doesn't understand. God understands. Point two. You say, Arnold, I pray, you know. God didn't answer my prayer. What happened at the Garden of Gethsemane? What did Jesus do? He prayed. What did he pray? God, take this away from me. Did God take it away? No. He knows what's it like to have your prayer wish denied. That's why he's a wonderful counselor. Isaiah was right. Then you say, Anna, I don't know how to pray. I'm not like you. Or you, how say talk or cha, Cantonese say. Meaning, you talk machine gun, you talk a lot. I don't know how to talk. Sister Cindy shared me a story. Where's Sister Cindy? Is she here? I want to embarrass her a bit. She was wonderful. She shared me with a story how one day she held a sister's hand and just didn't let go. And the sister wanted to share and words couldn't come out. She just held like that. It was at a prayer meeting. It was a wonderful story. In Mark 2, a very famous story of a paralytic coming down from a roof. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, you must understand something about the Bible. Jesus never says your sins are forgiven unless what? There's repentance. There's right through scripture, you know. So what does that text tell us in Mark 2? It's a very powerful text. It means this. Jesus saw his heart. He knew this was a man who was repentant. So even if he didn't open his mouth, Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is a wonderful counselor, because even if you're in so much pain, you don't know what to say, he understands. I take that to heart. You know why? Because I have had the privilege of having people pray, ask me to pray for. I mean, that's one of those things of being a speaker. And sometimes, whether it's a room upstairs or in front, people share me stories and I don't know what to say. I say, God, I'm lost. I don't understand it. And sometimes when they share with you, after the third sentence, they break down and they say, and I don't know what to say. And I want to tell you, if you're in that position, I only want to say this. Arnold Lim doesn't understand. Neither does Peter Ng or anyone. Here's the good news. Jesus understands. So if you come to pray afterwards, you don't even have to say it. You just say, Arnold, I have some issues. I will tell you, the wonderful counselor knows. Then you don't have to worry about me telling your secrets to the whole world, which is one of the biggest worry people have. Don't come in front. I don't trust you. No, Arnold, you're a blabbermouth. I like to believe I'm not, but the point is that. So hear this. Jesus understands. So first give. Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor. Let's move on. But let me just finish with this song. The young people, I hope we sing this one day. It's a song by Kerry Joby. He says this. If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice. And sometimes we hear this, right? I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith. I will believe. I'll remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. Whatever you're going through, 2,000 years ago, the lights went on in heaven. and love came down, not just risking their life, but gave his life. Jesus, wonderful counselor. Worship team, I really hope one day we play this, do this song. Fantastic song. Let's go on. Next point. We are looking about gifts, and Christmas is about gifts. Everyone is having presents. My wife is very stressed because haven't bought presents. She's probably not the only one. It's all about buying gifts, what to give for this person, that person, or the auntie, uncle, kuma, all are very, very stressful. You all understand that, right? So let's talk about gifts. And quite interesting, as Jesus gave his gift of his son, he ends with this word grace and truth, meaning gifts has got to do with grace and truth. Now he expands this in 2 Corinthians when he's talking to a church which is very poor called the Macedonian church. And he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That's a key word, huh? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, here's a lesson to all of us, upper middle class, that Jesus, for our sake, became poor. This Christmas, when you give, remember, it's not just about money, you know. Because what did Jesus give? Why did the Word become flesh? He gave himself. Christmas banquet will happen on Christmas Day. Out there, there will be people of the nations. They may be people from Pakistan, from Nepal, from Africa. Giving ourselves sometimes simply means going over to them and to say hello. That's all. Because we tend to have a holy huddle among ourselves. And the holy huddle prevents us from giving out. And J.I. Packer says this, the Christian spirit does not shine out in the Christian snob. And I pray FBC is not made out of Christian snobs, you know. When you're upper middle class and all same kakinang, Chinese call it, same color skin, you tend to migrate. Birds of a feather do that, right? For the Christian spirit is the spirit of those who like their master, live their whole lives on the principle of making themselves poor. And on Thursday, I pray we do that. I think God's not asking too much. Go out to someone you haven't spoken to. Speak to someone from the Tamil ministry. Speak to someone who is lost and lonely. Don't speak to your own type, lah. Don't be a snob, you know. Spending and being spent to encourage your fellow men, giving time, trouble, care, and concern to do good to others and not just their own friends. A key word you want to underline there. Not just their own friends, in whatever way they may be. The Word became flesh so that we can learn to be poor like Jesus did. But here's an interesting thing about this text, and to go back to John. You see, the purpose of giving is grace, you know. Sometimes we forget that. And when Paul wrote this, you know who he was describing who as an example? The Macedonian church. The Macedonian church was the poorest of the church. Now, here's something very revelatory. You know what he's saying? He's saying the poor people also must give. Even if you're dirt poor, rotten, completely in a state of bad state, you give. Now, let me give you an example why this is quite important. Because when you talk about giving, there's givers and takers. And sometimes you give out a kind heart, but your intention sometimes may not give the result. Because why do you give? You give so that God's grace is shown. Let me give you a simple example. Say I come from a third world country. I won't mention the name. Can be any third world country. And in that third world country, I pay sana. I pray. I pray. Don't mention the God. And I'm brought up, if I pray, I get things. Understand that? I used when I was a young man, I used to go to temple. You pray the prayers, very say, pray, my study go better. I pray my mom's health, my dad's health. I pray. If I pray, I offer sacrifice, I get stuff. Correct? Now this guy comes to FBC and he becomes a Christian because Dr. Peter Ng preached a good word to him. He goes to Alpha. Okay? This must promote a bit, huh? Now, after that, he tells you his story. And he comes from a very poor family. He's been bashed around. The employers treat him like dirt. You being a very kind FBC person, ayo, so charm, you know. Give money. After give money, give TV. They give computer. They give iPad. Oh, very good, huh? You know what you've done? If I'm him, very good, this church. You know what you've just done to him? You must understand he comes from a background where if he prays, he gets stuff. He's a young Christian. Your overshadowing of love, do you think you have shown him grace? You have just made him out that God is Santa Claus. God has just become Santa Claus. It's a very powerful thing what Paul is saying. So Paul is saying, yes, give. Just don't give money sometimes. It's extremely important. So you must ask yourself, when you give, why? Sometimes people give to me and they say, feel good. They don't tell you so much, but yeah, I give money, like I give. Well, they're very poor, I give you money. Write you, how much you want, write you a check. All you do, the guy says, well, very good, man. I better go to the next church and do the same sob story. I go to 10 churches, I make a lot of money, man. I got a scam going here, hallelujah. Now, let me just hammer this in. This is really important. Yesterday, I went to a service. This was the flyer. Now, I'm going to be very careful with my words. And in this service, this language was spoken. I'm very careful. And the majority, everyone who came to this service was from a country where, if you're a Christian, you are a super minority. You get my words, huh? I was very privileged to ask to attend. I went there because it was David Adams' fault. Where's David Adams? I blame David Adams entirely for this. Where's David Adams? David, it's all your fault. Because many weeks ago, he shared that if we give, we must give or all or nothing. He shared from King David. And he said that, why are we not preaching out to certain groups of people? I went back very depressed. So David, it's your fault. And I said, Lord, give me a person from a group where they are persecuted. And God said, you pray, I answer lah. So the last few weeks, I've been following a person who is from this background and is from this country. And I was privileged to attend. And I was very encouraged. I walked into a church, which, by the way, is quite near here. And there was about 100 people from that country all praising God. I was very encouraged. Now, later on, I spoke to the leader of this group. And he told me something very profound. He said, not everyone who gives in this group does it right, and not everyone who takes does it right. I said, it's crazy. This is a ministry where you go to jail. He says, never underestimate the human nature. Because if I'm from this country and I'm persecuted and I want to get out and I want to go to America, I want to go to Australia, I want to go to England, guess what's the best way to say I am? I'm a Christian. Correct or not? You got to separate sheep from goats. By the way, just for side info, do you know what's the best way if you are a refugee from Syria and you want to get to America, you want to get UN, now I know the protocol, you want to have UNHCR process your card in record time? Say you're from Syria and say you're gay. Yes, the gays are right at the top. Because if you're gay, you're from this part of the world, you're very persecuted. But to say you're Christian is a long, long talk. Everyone says they are Christian, lah. But you go to Australia, you go and shoot people. Bah. So here's the point. Be a giver. But unless it takes people to a place of grace, don't give money. Give your life. Give your time. And bring everyone to a place of grace. Let me just close and end with this. And we close going back to the tabernacle. The Word became flesh and dealt with us. We have seen His glory. And He repeats it again. The glory of the one and only Son who came for the Father, full of grace and truth. The Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief aim of man? Is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I want to ask a moment, how do we glorify God? And Augustine said this. He said, we are made for Himself. Him, capital H, for God. Meaning we're not made for ourselves. Now, when we talk about glory, we think we're doing great things. So someone say, wow, you're going to do great things for God. We think, oh, maybe the guy's a preacher, preaching to thousands of people. Wow, doing a ministry like Alpha, wow, queue of people come, you know, or doing a great ministry. We think glorying God is to do great things. So if I'm a car park attendant at B1, I'm kuchi rat lah. I'm just an usher out there, I'm kuchi rat, no. But the top guns, you know, like Peter. Some people see like Anna lah, come out there very flashy. Wow, these are the, all up there. We are just down here. So these top people glorify God. I want to seriously correct that a little bit. And the text tells us this. I have a client who is very, very successful and committed Christian. And he told me, Anna, I'm going to do this for God. And because he had money. So he told me he was going to do this and change the lives of this particular state, and he was going to do it, and he started to do it very powerfully. So he had programs in his development that was going to help the poor, going to do this to change the life of these people. He even did all sorts of things for the churches. Wow, mover and shaker. But of course, along the way, he greased people a little bit. Yo, everyone greases, ma. You tell him he don't like. He sometimes treat his staff very bad. Tell him he don't like. He's doing great things for God. This year, the bank pulled away his financing. Overnight, nothing. Very close to me. A few weeks ago, I sat down with him. And he told me, you know, Anna, I'm at the tip of a cliff, you know. And this is a guy who had everything, you know. Tip of the cliff. I was going to ask him, now not time to tell me, to ask you that you owe me money, lah. So, line trita. So he was tip of the cliff. And he said, I pray God would take me away and save me. So at that moment, I asked him, I said, what if God allows you to fall and sing? And he paused for a long time, you know. I always remember this. He paused while we were in his apartment and he says, well, I'm now at this end. If there's God wants to do that, then God will do it. And I will tell you this. In my 2 years of knowing him, that moment to me, I felt he glorified God more than all his big plans. You see where glory is heading, and you see where your life is heading. Let me give you the what Philippians says. He says, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. The Greek word here is called kenosis. It means emptying of yourself. That means empty everything. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Now, what are we learning here about the Word made flesh, being very nature of God, not considering equality? What are we learning here? Because the verse doesn't just say that, it says this, your attitude should be the same. Your attitude. And there's one type of glory which you and I don't like, but it's right smack in the manger. And from the cradle to the cross is consistent. The term is called the glory of humiliation. Wow, that one for Chinese cannot, no face. For Chinese people, Asian, glorying God means doing great things. You know why? Because while you say you're glorying God, actually you're hijacking it to glorify yourself. I say, God, I'm doing all these things for you. People say, thank you, no, you saved the poor. Oh, thank you, Anna, you preach so well. Thank you, Anna, you do this. Oh, very high. Paisei, it's okay, it's okay. It's okay. Chinese, very good. We call it zhou hei ma, do fei. Then they say, oh, this guy is very humble. He's not humble, lah, brother. He just know how to put on an act. Lah. Hey, thank you. It's okay. No, lah, don't worry. Wow, look at you, so humble. He's not humble. Hello. Biblical definition of humility is kenosis, emptying of yourself. And I want to close with this because I think in our church, this is probably one of our biggest issues. How does it translate into simple English? It translates itself into a sin all of us have. The most simplest and insidious sin, it is simply called pride. And because God knew we are such a stiff-necked people, to show his glory, the glory that came in this temple, fulfilled in a manger. God is sending you and I a message. He's saying, Arnold, you can put on an act. You are jiao ao. You are proud. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not proud. I'm a nobody. You'll be surprised how that speaks to you. You see, in church, we always have this. Now, we have people who come. They feel insecure. Then they serve. And then when they serve, people say, aya, why you do this? Why your food so lousy? Why you go and do this, do that? Score 2-3 times, aya, I don't want to come to church anymore. Correct or not? Why? Because your security is in being glorified by people. You want people to say, well done, thank you. I take away the thank yous, I take away the self-glory, and I humiliate you instead. Aya, this stupid church, I go to the church down the road. Whether you're insecure or whether you're the most successful businessman in the world, the servant king teaches us glory is in humiliation. By what? Emptying of ourselves. And by that, God is glorified. Christmas is around the corner and you all will have fun. I'm going to close now. But after Christmas, back to your problems. Back to eating leftovers. Back to turkey porridge. And cleaning the house. You must understand one thing, you know. The Word became flesh to show you He's a great counselor. Wonderful counselor. The Word became flesh so that we learn to give in grace. And the Word became flesh so that we can learn to be the servant king. So that we can empty ourselves. Why does the Word do all of that? And it tells us at the end of the book of John, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life. Friends, I pray you have life. Whether you have a horrible Christmas or a great Christmas, or you like Prince stuck in prison, it is not Christmas, but the day after, that's important. Let me end with a saying from Lao Tzu again. Lao Tzu said this, you know, the journey of 1,000 steps begins with what? With a first step. And Tozer, Christian author Tozer, picked that up. This morning, I want to pray for that. And as we begin a song, I want to challenge you as we come to a close of this year to come to receive prayer. I want to ask the leaders of the church to come in front. We're going to do an altar call. Can we have the leaders to come in front? The journey of 1,000 steps begins with one step. And we ask that as a song is being sung, as we look at the servant king, if you have any needs at all, would you come in front? And all I ask is this, don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let your pride empty yourself. And if you're not comfortable at the end of it, we're going to have a hospital screen. Now, I can tell you this, we can do this and I may not have business, you know. Then, am I going to be embarrassed? Does it matter? Emptying ourselves. This is Christmas.